Good morning, church family. Thank you, Joel, for the update on Backpack Ministries. And I do want to reiterate what he said. If you have questions about that, would like to be involved, talk with him. I'm sure he'd love to have the help. I am a little under the weather this morning. And so if some of you are like, oh, he is here, that's why I snuck in that door over there. It's out of respect for you. Drew, I think you're plenty far away. I think you're okay. Don't worry. I don't think I'm contagious anymore, but you know, I don't want to risk it for any of you. So I will say for those of you who are guests, I'm sorry I won't get to meet you today. But if hey, you just have to come back next week. There you go. And I'll try to meet you next week after worship because I'm going to sneak out right after too so I don't make any of you sick. But I hope you all had a good week. I know I saw several of you a few days ago at the pool night at Randall Mill Family Aquatic Center. We had a lot of fun. Though sometime around the 17th lap around the lazy river, I mustered up the courage to tell my 3 and 5 year olds that that was enough of the lazy river. The lazy river ain't so lazy with a 3 and 5 year old. I'm just saying, hanging on you and ha ha, you know. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed that. And I hope you all are having a good, nice, warm week this week. I love Texas. Some of you might be regretting living in Texas, but I love the heat. I think it's great. The more sun, the better. As long as there's a pond or a ditch or a pool or something you can jump into every once in a while. Even as an adult, that's how I feel. Anyway, if you've been with us, you know we've been in 1 Samuel. Last week, we took a one-week break. We had Dr. Vody Bachum here, and he preached a wonderful message from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online and check it out. If it's not on our website yet, it is on our Vimeo page. So you can scroll down to the bottom of our website right there and click the V. That's our link for Vimeo. You can find it there. But to reorient ourselves with where we are in 1 Samuel, let me give a quick summary of the first 7 chapters, all right? Kind of get us back into this a little bit. This is very quick. This isn't even Cliff Notes. This is like the Cliff Notes to the Cliff Notes, all right? Here we go. Samuel is born to Hannah, and he is given to the priests to serve the Lord because Hannah, his mother, had committed him to serve the Lord after he answered her prayer to bear children. Remember, that was chapter 1. Wonderful chapter. God judges the house of Eli because his sons were rampant and in shameless sin. And then God calls Samuel to be his spokesperson. I told you it'd be a very quick version. Then Israel goes to battle against the Philistines, and they're defeated because instead of trusting in the Lord and following in his ways no matter what, they treated the Ark of the Covenant like a lucky charm or almost like a mascot even. They thought just because that Ark was with them magically, no matter how they actually treated Yahweh, the God involved with the Ark, they would win. And of course they didn't. And so the Philistines capture the Ark, but do not keep it too long. God brings calamity upon calamity upon the Philistines until they send the ark back. They got to the point where they're finally like, just get it out of here. Send it back to Israel. And then finally in chapter 7, after 20 years of the ark having returned, Israel repents and turns back to the Lord. And now because they're following after the Lord, he protects them from the hands of the Philistines. That's a quick summary for the first 7 chapters of 1 Samuel. And at this time, to read for us chapter 8, I want to ask Mark Morales to come up. Mark is another one of our deacon candidates. I'm going to try and only hold that a little bit. Mark is another one of our deacon candidates who will be bringing to you for a church vote in the coming weeks. And we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. You might push that switch up, make sure the switch is up. If you are able, please join me in standing for the reading of God's word.
When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me for being king over them. According to all the deeds that have they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, appoint commanders of fifties, and some to plow to his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city."
This is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Mark. My first reaction to this chapter, especially after the previous one, is well. How the tables have turned, or if you know the reference, how the turned tables. Okay. Did you hear, when I gave that quick summary, what was going on in chapter 7? Israel had repented. They were following after the Lord, putting away idols and false gods, getting rid of all those things. Chapter 7 is a high point in Israel's history. But now, just a few verses later, we have yet another low point. Israel demands a king, an earthly king. Now, I want to be really clear here, because God has actually already told Israel way back in Deuteronomy 17 that he would one day give them a king. And we know from the whole of 1 Samuel that this was part of God's plan to transition Israel away from judges and to kings, right? So it was even necessary, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Israel to request a king. Just a side note, that's why we have the book of Judges, you know, two books before this, and then you have 1 and 2 Kings right after 1 and 2 Samuel. This is ultimately God's plan. The problem was not that they wanted a king. The problem was that they yet again have rejected Yahweh as their ultimate king. That's what God told Moses in verse 7. Look there. "They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them." Instead of wholeheartedly following after God and his ways, they're looking around and wishing they were more like other nations. Even worse than that, they did not trust Yahweh. In that moment in history, they felt the need that they had something more to depend upon. Sure, God is great having him around, but we really need like an earthly king. We have enemies around us. We have famine always lurking at the door. Israelites not getting along with each other. We need something more than Yahweh. That's what's happening here. With the time we have left, I want us to see three reasons God is a worthy king you must depend upon. That's the goal for today. Very simple, very straightforward. Three reasons why God is a worthy king you must depend upon. Notice I said must, not can. Can depend upon. I'm saying must. All right? Number one, God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. Israel looked around and saw that other nations had earthly kings. So they too wanted an earthly king. And this is so applicable for all of God's people, even 3,000 years after these events take place. How easy it is to look around at the world and wish we had what they have. How easy, and yet how foolish. Maybe we wish we had their supposed freedom, right, to live their lives as they please. Why is that foolish? Because they're enslaved to sin. Outside of Christ, we all are enslaved to sin. Maybe we wish we had their supposed success and flourishing, whether it be money or notoriety or possessions. Why is that foolish? Because God is the creator of all things, and all these things in this life will pass away. Maybe we wish we had the security and stability that so many others in the world seem to have. Why is that foolish? Because who in the universe can offer more true stability and security than God himself? God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. And I don't mean that as a hyperbole. Like I'm not exaggerating there. I'm not a mathematician, but I don't think I am, right? Because his ways are perfect and ours are broken, then that means his ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world, our ways as human beings. This is why I can't help but be surprised when we as Christians succumb to cultural pressure to compromise the truth of God's word, even in the smallest of ways. It's as if we're the ones saying, well, look at the rest of the world and what they're doing. Even the question of, this is maybe getting specific, I can't help but be a little bit more specific as far as how to apply this text. I'm going to the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting, hopefully tonight, if I feel up to it. I'll wear a mask, don't worry. Maybe in the morning I might change my flight. Some of you follow the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm guessing not many of you. We are affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of you may have no interest in that whatsoever. You care about the Bible. Praise God. That's great, too. Every year there's always issues in the SBC. Big, supposedly controversial things. I do think this year there are some things. So I can't help but think, even just thinking about collaboration and affiliation between, denominations or like-minded churches, right? We work with churches that aren't Southern Baptists. Of course we do. As long as they have some obviously similar theology and similar commitments to philosophy of ministry, all that. So this question of collaboration and working together for the sake of the gospel, it's a crucial question, right? We should be okay with disagreeing on secondary issues, things that are perhaps not clear in Scripture. But it's been pointed out to me recently by a godly man of a different generation in this church that the so-called number of secondary issues seems to grow with every generation. Just think about that for a moment. What were clear-cut biblical issues like sexuality and gender now are supposedly interpretive disagreements. What were clear-cut biblical truths on the different roles of men and women in the home and in the church are now so-called interpretive disagreements. The whole point, just want to remind us, of drawing a line in the sand is that that line does not move with every coming generation. Does that make sense what I'm saying? That's literally the expression. I'm drawing a line in the sand, meaning we don't cross that line. There are parameters here given by God's word that we do not cross, no matter how unwelcomed biblical truth is and will be. Listen very closely. God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. Period. Always. Forever. Don't compromise your own beliefs. Don't compromise your own obedience just to somehow appear more friendly and relatable to the world. And as the world changes around us, pray for courage and trust in Yahweh, because he's worthy of your trust. Amen? Number two. The second reason God is a worthy king you must depend upon. Number two, God's timing is infinitely better than our timing. It's similar, in case you didn't see that. God's timing is infinitely better than our timing. As I mentioned already, God had already told Israel that they would one day have a king. And if you've read the Old Testament, you may know that there was one king in particular who loved and obeyed God, like uniquely so, more than any other king. He certainly wasn't perfect, but he was called, in fact, just a few pages later in chapter 13, he's called a man after God's own heart. Who is that king? It's King David. Now, I don't want to speculate too much because God is completely sovereign ultimately. We know that. Nothing surprises God. Thank goodness, right? Imagine God going, oh, didn't expect that to happen, right? Thank God he is sovereign. Amen? Thank God he knows and sees and even exists outside of time. But I just couldn't help but wonder, if Israel had been patient and waited on God's timing for a transition to kings, a monarchy, I can't help but wonder if David might have been Israel's first king. Think about that for a moment. Wouldn't that have been great if David had been Israel's first king? But no, Israel demands a king here and now. They didn't fully trust Yahweh, so they demanded a king now. And so Israel goes through much pain and suffering in the coming years at the hand of King Saul. You see, God grants them their request, and he gives them a king that they think is good and mighty. Wow, he's a head taller than all other men. I'm really glad we're past that time where you just naturally respect taller men, because thank you for laughing before I even finished the point. You even knew where I was going. I'm even more offended. No, just kidding. I'm not going to lie. I didn't want to stand next to Dr. Bacham last week at all. That's why I was like two steps down. So you assumed it was the steps. When he came up and I was introducing him, you assumed it was the steps that made for the difference tonight. No, I'm kidding. Brian Sloan is the same way. You know, he past staff member here. He's a pastor in South Arlington. I don't even want to stand next to him. Anyway, sorry. But that's what they thought of. They use earthly categories to assume that this man was strong and mighty and good even. He looks strong. He acts strong. He's a head taller than all the other men. That's King Saul. But as we'll see in the coming weeks, Saul is not a good king. The craziest part about this is that Samuel so clearly warns them of this, doesn't he? It's really the biggest section of this chapter, verses 10 through 18. God tells Samuel to warn them of this king they will have, and he does. Verse 11, I'm going to read some, but not all. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons to run his chariots. He will appoint himself commanders to reap his harvest and to do as he pleases when it comes to war. He will take your daughters to be the perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Did you catch that part? You shall be his. It's like a return to Egypt all over again. That's the warning given to them. And the warning doesn't stop there. Verse 18, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You'd think that all that would be enough to cause at least some pause among the Israelites, right? Maybe we should, you know, think this through again. Let's take a few days, right? Something. But apparently it doesn't. They say no. There's an exclamation point there. It's emphatic. It's very clear. No, there shall be a king over us. That may seem wild, and I agree that it is. But again, you have to notice what's even more wild. God has told them they will one day have a king. He's not even saying no to their request, right? He's already told them this is coming, but they refuse to wait. They want that king now. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, they appoint a king who does exactly what Samuel warned them he would do. The question for us is this: are we content with God's answers, no matter what they are, in his timing? You can't read almost any of God's word and not conclude that God's a little bit better at this than us. That God knows a little bit more of what's going on. And I'm being sarcastic. He's infinitely better at us than this, and he knows all things. So are you content with God's answers, whatever they may be, and his timing with those answers, whenever they may be? It's a hard question to ask. Have you stopped for a moment and pondered if God's timing and our waiting is for our good? God not answering your prayer may very well be a demonstration of his mercy and kindness, and we don't even know it. God's timing is infinitely better than our timing. That's why we must trust him in all things, especially in the things we do not understand. And there are a lot of things we do not understand. We may not like to think so, but there are. Number three, why trust God, lean upon him for all things? Only God can ultimately be a great king. That's number three. Only God can ultimately be a great king. Perhaps the simplest way to express Samuel's warning here for the Israelites is something like, be careful what you ask for. How many of you have ever heard that expression? or had a parent say that to you, be careful what you ask for. Because God may just give you what you ask for, whether it truly ends up for your good or not. And I can assure you that anyone or anything placed upon God's throne other than God himself will be to our peril. It will be to our destruction. It will be to our disadvantage. There is no substitute for God as king. But if you beg and beg and beg, God may very well give you a different king, let you have a different king. And that's what he does here for Israel in verses 21 and 22. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. That was basically to prepare them for giving them a king. God let them have what they wanted so badly, right? Samuel was displeased, to say the least. That's the word used there in verse 6. And Samuel even went back to the Lord after the people doubled down saying they wanted a king. He repeated what they said in the ears of the Lord. I mean, God had already told Samuel all the way back in verse 7 to do what they're asking, but now he's going back to the Lord. I imagine that he's distraught. He's deeply saddened by the Israelites' response. Maybe he had a glimmer of hope that warning them about this coming king, what he would be like, they would at least, you know, reconsider. But they don't. It's almost as if Samuel is saying, Lord, are you sure? Let me give some more clear warnings, right? Something. I'm just speculating there. That's not in the text. But it's almost as if he's saying that. Why is Samuel so upset? Because we do know he's displeased. It says that in verse 7. Because he knows that only God can ultimately be a great king. There is no substitute. He knows this. He loves Yahweh. He's pretty much the only godly, Samuel is pretty much the only godly person we've been introduced to in this book so far. Hannah, perhaps, back in chapter 1. But Samuel loves Yahweh. He depends upon it, no one but Yahweh. And he knows that's what's best for God's people, following after Yahweh. And yet, they reject Yahweh as king. My hope for this chapter is that it functions as a somber warning for us. There's an obvious, blatant application for us as Americans, especially during an election year. We cannot put our hope in politics nor in politicians. I will always encourage involvement in politics. If you're like me, I don't like politics, but to be engaged in local, state, national politics, it's important as we are secondarily citizens of the United States. I say secondarily because our primary citizenship is in heaven, right? Paul uses that exact word, citizenship, in Philippians 3:20. So I always encourage believers to be engaged in the political process, whether we like it or not. But there's a big difference between being engaged in politics and putting our hope in politics. Do not, like these Israelites, put inappropriate weight upon the best politicians being elected. Important as that may be, only God can ultimately be a great king. Only God can rightfully demand our ultimate allegiance. Only God is worthy of our ultimate trust. We can depend upon him because he will never fail us. I say this as someone who I want to speak plainly about biblical issues addressing our culture. Many of these issues, you know, at hand in this year's presidential election are not merely political in nature. They are moral. They are principled. They are biblical issues. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, okay? When we make our voices heard, we do so as Christians. There is no separating our faith from our politics when it comes to issues of truth and morality. You can't do that. It's impossible. This is who we are. We're new creations. But here's what is the obvious application from 1 Samuel 8. For all of us as people of God, Trump, Biden, Kennedy, Clinton, Obama, Stein, Johnson, McMullen, Nader, McCain, Bush, Kerry, Gore, the list goes on and on and on. Not one of these individuals make for a great king. Not one. Some are better than others, there is no doubt. Some are way better than others. But none of them are worthy of the throne of God. And none of them can deliver what some of us think they can deliver. I would argue It's just me speaking aloud, but I would argue that a single verse of Scripture hidden in your heart and mind, a single verse of Scripture memorized and hidden in your heart and your mind, is infinitely more important than a U.S. presidential election. Why? Because the Word of God does not return void. Isaiah 55:11, it does not return empty. Every single politician in the history of the world has in some way returned void. They made promises they didn't keep. They took more than they gave. Like what Samuel warned these Israelites about, right? Here with their coming king. Every political system in the entire history of the world has in some way returned void. There is no perfect political system, at least in this life. This is part of living in a fallen world. Again, some are better than others. Some are way better than others. We can talk about that. But there is no perfect political system. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we must not put the same weight into politics as some in our culture. For many in our world today, that is their only hope. That's the only answer they can come up with to the brokenness they see in the world. But like we are those, we grieve as those, not like those without hope. Sorry. We grieve not as those without hope in the same way. We panic not like those without hope. Meaning we don't panic. We know a better hope than politics, yes? We know a better king than any politician. It is only God who can be that king. Just to kind of wrap this up, did you notice how many times in Samuel's warning that he said their king would take from them? He would take their sons and daughters and fields and grain and vineyards. Four times that verb take is used just in that section, verses 10 through 18. And yet, we have a king who gave more than any other king for a people who could give nothing in return. He didn't do it for votes. He didn't do it for a hyped up platform. He didn't promise it, crossing his fingers, hoping he could follow through with it. He, in his unwarranted love and mercy, gave his only son. And this son came not to be served, but to serve and die as a ransom for many. For those of us who know this Son of God, for those of us in Christ, we know the only truly giving king who has ever existed. And that's why we must depend upon him and him alone. That's why he and he alone is worthy of the throne. Let me pray and then move to a few of your questions. Lord, we see firsthand, almost immediately, what's happening across our culture, even across the world, like never before in the history of the world, Lord. We see so much more, and almost immediately, everything going on. And oh, how it can frustrate us and disappoint us and give us anxiety, Lord. Remind us, Lord, that you are God and we are not. That you are God and that is a good thing. That we can depend upon you, and that there's no other substitute for you on the throne. Remind us of your generosity, of your love, your mercy shown upon us in Christ. We thank you for him. We pray this in his name. Amen. A few of your questions. Just remember, I didn't get that far into political things, so it shouldn't be all a bunch of murmur questions coming yet. Wait a month or two, we'll get there. Huh. Sorry, I waited a long time. That's a really interesting question. I want to think about that. I might bring that up next week, actually, with chapter 9. Sorry, all of you are now intrigued. And disappointment, not going to share it yet. Let's do one, just one or two. We don't have too many questions here. Ooh, okay, we'll do. Wow, there's only two questions that came in, and they're both not necessarily the best questions for everyone. So I'm shocked that we don't have more questions. A few things to bring up before we sing to close. First of all, again, for those of you who are guests, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to stick around for you. I just don't want to make you sick. I'm glad you guys are way back there. but please, we'd love to have you back. We have a few staff that are out this weekend, and so we may not have, but look around, meet somebody around you. We have an incredibly friendly church. I'd say like 97% of our church, unbelievably friendly. The other 3%, you know, no, I'm just kidding. No, we have a really friendly church, not a perfect church, but please stick around. Please visit a small group. We heavily encourage, there's a flyer in the seat back in front of you that you can look at. It gives a list of every single small group that meets. Some of them are more sermon discussion. I think only one or two are more sermon discussion. Some of them go through a new lesson. One meets right here, right after worship, right here. With Jamesville leading. So please visit a small group. No pressure, of course. We do have our food giveaway this week with Northwest Baptist Church. If you'd like to be involved, I know a number of you are on that, on our revitalization team. But if you'd like to be involved, we unload Wednesday around noon. We pack up Friday night around 7, and then Saturday morning we give away food. It's about 3 miles away, not far at all. So if you'd like to be involved, let me know about that. I'll email that for those of you on that team. If you're not on that team, if you'd like to hear more or just be updated about opportunities to serve with Northwest Baptist Church to help them as they're looking for a pastor and looking at just a bright future, or the goal, hope is a bright future. It's a very small congregation that needs revitalization. You can text that question's number. Just say Northwest Baptist, and I'll get your email and we'll add you to that list. Also, 2 weeks from today, we have Celebration Sunday. That's all nations and all ages, except 3 and under, in here all together on June 23rd. We'd love to have you for that. It's a wonderful Sunday. We sing in multiple languages. We preach in multiple languages, and yet it's still a normal length of service. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. And one of those, you'll get about a 5-minute sermon in English, in Spanish, and in Zhou, which is Burmese dialect. So, we'd love to have you for that. If you're newer to our church and haven't experienced that, you need to try and be here. It's just a really, it's a really encouraging thing. Even when you don't understand everything happening, it's really encouraging. So that's June 23rd. That same night, VBS starts right up. So you're going to start seeing decorations up here and throughout the church. That is for VBS. Be praying for VBS. I know I'm on the evangelism team this year, and I'm really excited to see God do what he wants to do as far as drawing children to himself, or at least implanting the gospel of Christ in their hearts and in their minds. And then lastly, one quick celebration, and then we will sing to close. We have a brand new baby born 3 days ago. Jesse and Joseph Barakat have had a brand new baby, which we're very excited about. So be praying for, what's the name?
Eloise,
yes, thank you. Born on June 4th, thank you, look at that. Lindsay has it. Yes, so please be praying for her. They're all doing great, but have yet another baby in our home. And then lastly, on your way out, please visit our bake sale. I see children lined up behind the bake sale. If you walk by a table with children behind the table begging you to buy something, may God have mercy. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. You don't have to buy. But please, visit the table. That's a way that we get kids to camp. So please visit that table on your way out. Would you stand with us as we sing to close?